All righty, well, we are in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. We only have six more chapters, and we are on page 901 in the Bibles in front of you. And we've only, if they're red letters, I don't know if you have any red letters, but this entire chapter is all red letters. There's no interjection. This is Jesus' conversation. And 16, mostly all red letters. And then finally, 17. This is the last of the conversation. At the end of last week, we said that Jesus said, I will not talk much more with you. And let's take a look at the red letters. By the end of 17, there's not a whole lot of red letters anymore when we get to 18. And then, you know, Jesus has a few comments here and there, but when he says, you know, this is his private ministry. He's had his earthly public ministry, but now this is his private ministry, and even this is coming to an end. Now, I want to draw our attention to verse 1 here real quick, where he says, I am the true vine, pausing right there. With this, the seven I ams, the seven signs are done. He's had the seven signs that prove his deity. He has proven that he can multiply things, that he has power over nature, that he's walking on the water. He can raise the dead. He can do all sorts of things, proving that he is who he said he was. So not only did he say it, he did it. And at the last part of this chapter, he said, if I had not said the things among them that I said, they wouldn't be guilty. They wouldn't know. They would be in ignorance. If I hadn't said the things, given the word of God, and if I had not done the things that no one else could ever do, they would be in ignorance, and they wouldn't be, yes, they're still held accountable for their sin, but there's a difference between not knowing any better and then making a deliberate choice to say, I know better, I know the truth, you have revealed yourself, and you've done things that no one else can do, but I still want to go my own way. And that's where he is here. So he begins it with, I am the true vine. Now before we get in here, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the true vine. And Lord, everything in this chapter is not just inspired. It is breathed out by you. Every word is in red. Every word is your word. These are the words that you have the Spirit of truth put into the apostle's mind, John's mind, so that as he is putting quill to papyrus, putting pen to paper, that these are the words that you brought back to his mind. Lord, we can know and trust that this word that we are reading, if we abide in it, it will abide in us. Lord, help us to abide. Lord, help us to be disciples who abide in you. Lord, bless your word this morning. It is always blessed, but Lord, do something wonderful this morning. Get me completely out of the way so that the only thing that remains is these red-lettered words. Lord, we thank you. We love you. And in your name we pray. Amen. Yes, and so we have the last of the I ams, the last of the signs. And when we last left Jesus last week, in the very last verse, he says, rise, let us go from here. And so they push back from the table. You know, you don't know if there's, you know, somebody's like, oh, you know, we'll be the table service. We'll grab this. You know what I mean? But the dishes are washed. The last crumbs have been eaten. And he says, rise, let us go from here. And they're making their way to the garden. And so as they get up, as they begin to walk away from the upper room, they step out into that cool spring air, of the night sky. It's 11 of them. And this is just how I envisioned this in my mind. Here's the little drama picture that I wrote down. Somehow I imagine that the atmosphere seemed thick and foreboding as they stepped outside. Jesus said that the night had come. Remember, Judas leaves, he says, "Behold, night is here." That night he had talked about has finally fallen. Night has come, and this is the hour for which he came. He knew what lay ahead of him. His prayers will result in such anguish that he will sweat great drops of blood. He already knew that the ruler of this world was coming. Back in 14, he says, "The ruler of this world is coming, but he has no power over me." Satan was coming. Satan had already asked to sift Peter like wheat. Judas was out there somewhere with a band of soldiers lurking in the shadows. There must have been an eerie heaviness that seemed to hover over just overhead. Yet Jesus was with them, and the evil was unable to touch them. Jesus, this is just kind of what I imagine. Jesus' usual demeanor, light demeanor, and bright tone had become somber. He said that, now I am deeply troubled. He knows what lays ahead of him. As they traveled, he walked like a man on a mission. As he went, he denied himself and spoke the words he had reserved especially for his disciples in this moment. I imagine that his words became increasingly more deliberate. Knowing his hour was soon approaching, he packed in as much meaning into these words as possible. They rise from the table, they're out in the night sky, and here, we don't know that scene is for sure. That's just a really good way of setting the drama and setting the tension for what is about to happen in the next couple of chapters. But we do know that as they travel to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, Jesus begins to talk about gardens, branches, fruit, and gardeners. It could be that that they were thinking about when they got to the garden. I mean, it's a garden, and there might have been some fruit vines there. There may have been some grapes. And where we're going. Oh, yeah. One of the things I really love about that garden is they got great grapes over there. It could be that as they're walking, as Jesus often did, he's using the things around him in order to make a point, whether it's like, the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who has his seed and he casts it and, some of it falls on here, there, good soil. It could be that as he's passing, he's seeing some of the grapevines around. It also could be that as they are walking to get from where archaeologically, historically, we think the upper room may have been, they would have had to cross through the temple courts. And the doors of these big golden doors that were in front of the temple gates have these giant grapevines and grapes and leaves on them, because God has always, especially in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, he says that you are my, you are the fruit of my labor. And he says, I wanted to have a really great harvest with you guys, but you guys didn't produce good fruit, good grapes. You produced sour, wild grapes. And so it could be that as they're walking by, he says, I'm the vine, and you're the branches. You don't get to relationship with God through that old system, through that way of going about things. Jesus already did this once before, back in Matthew 21, when he curses the fig tree. I was mentioning the jail ministry. I was talking with one of the guys, and they said, "Yeah, why? What did that that poor fig tree do to Jesus?" And I explained it, and I said that what this is a picture of the old system of Judaism. And it says, there was fruit there, and there was a way to get to God through the old system, but it wasn't producing any fruit, and its time to produce fruit was over. And so he says, let no one ever get fruit from you again. Now he is the new fig tree. He is the vine. We are the branches. And so it could be any one of these things. And whatever the case, he starts talking about the fruit. And so here's our points for the morning. Our first point is fruit bearers, and that's verses 1 through 8. And then there's greater friends, greater love, yes, and I now call you friends. And so I just smooshed them together and called it greater friends, and that's verses 19 through 17. And then the last one, I kind of got a little cute, haters gonna hate. And that's the thing. If the world hated Jesus, by extension, it will hate us. Now, the real question is, how bad does this world system actually hate us? And how friendly have we become with it? I'm going to give you the challenge here at the beginning of the message, so as we get through, we'll know kind of what to look for. So here's the challenge for the morning. To ask the Lord to reveal what areas of our life need to be pruned. He's the vine dresser. He's going to do these things. What must be cut off, cut out, and thrown away? Instead of being a fruit inspector, I'm going to talk a little bit about that. Ask the Lord to inspect your fruit. To abide is to remain faithful by refusing to move, to let go, to give in, and to give up. Are you a disciple that abides? How has this abiding and indwelling presence of God's greater love in you made you more like him? And how is the reality that you are friends with Jesus? Think about that. In one of the verses we just looked at, it says, your servant. Jesus says, I don't call you servants anymore. I call you friends. This is completely breaking the social norm of the disciple-rabbi relationship. I'm not just the rabbi and you're the disciple. There isn't this level that I'm way up here and you're way down there. He says, I want to be your friend. He's breaking that so that we can have fellowship with him. And how does the reality of knowing that we are friends with Jesus invigorate our relationship with him? And last of all, how much does this world system really hate us? How friendly are we with it? I want to be the kind of Christian that when I get out of bed, the devil says, uh-oh, he's awake. If we don't have any negative impact from the kingdom of darkness, it's because we're not a threat. And if we are living for him, the world system is going to hate us. The kingdom of darkness is going to view us as a threat, and we're going to get some feedback. And so if we're looking at our life going, you know, I mean, and sometimes it's like, you know what, boy, I must be really, you know, I've got a whole lot of feedback going on right now. And so, but just taking a look at all these things. All right, let's get to verse 1. I am the true vine, not just the vine, but I am the true vine. Israel had been a vine of God that had failed. He is the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Some translations will say gardener. A modern term for this is a viticulturist. And so he is the one who is tending and making sure that everything is as it should be. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, the Greek word here is airo. And yes, it can mean takes away, cut off. But in this context, I believe there is another dimension to this word, and it means to lift up or to bear up. Now, yes, he is going to prune us, and the things in us that are not very fruitful, you know, we want him to start snipping these things away, but in the context of what he's talking about, he says things like much fruit, more fruit, fruit that lasts. So this is the fruit that is not really doing much of anything. And there's two reasons why a branch that is not bearing any fruit. It's not connected. You can put the little twig and you can stick it near there and it's not going to do anything, or it needs some more attention. And this is where I think Jesus is headed with this word airo, to lift up or to bear up. If there's a little branch and he's not doing much of anything, you know, and it's not getting enough sunlight, we need some more attention. More attentive attention needs to be brought into our life. And so what Jesus does is he says, here you go. I'm going to take you and I'm going to, you know, take some twine. I'm going to wrap you around another branch that's, you know, strong and healthy. And now you're going to get lots of sunlight, lots of rain, all this stuff, so that you can bear some fruit. If we are not bearing any fruit, we need to bear some fruit. If we are bearing some fruit, verse 2, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Now, the pruning process is not comfortable, but it is for our good. Corrie ten Boom said this. I love this quote. I got two quotes for you. One's from Corrie ten Boom, and the other one is from Billy Graham. And by the way, yesterday marked the 8th anniversary of Billy Graham's death. So very timely to do a Billy Graham quote. But Corrie ten Boom said this: hold loosely to the things of this life so that if God requires them of you, he will not have to pry them from our fingers. I have held many things in my hand and I have lost them all, but whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess. If God comes a pruning with his pruning shears, I don't want to be clinging to these things that are going to affect my relationship with him. And you say, well, why just let it be? Well, you know, I mean, there's just a dead twig attached to me. The thing is that dead twig will start to affect the life of the healthy one. And so we say, ooh, Lord, as you're looking at me, there's some dead twigs that are attached to me. And while it may feel not comfortable to have these things taken away from us, to have them snipped and pruned and removed from us, it is for our benefit. I was looking at a picture of a grapevine that had recently been pruned. The thing looked dead. There was almost nothing left of it. Looks like somebody took a hedge trimmer and just hacked it to death. But then they saw the before and the after picture. And it was better than before. And so if the Lord comes a pruning, then we say, Lord, if you're taking it away, I didn't really need it in the first place. Because Billy Graham says this: God never takes away something from your life without replacing it with something better. He takes away, he gives. And this is, you know, when Job is talking, he says, you know, he gives and he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we say, but Lord, what if you take away something good? Then he's not a good God if he takes away good things. He may take away some things that are good, but we can have something better. He may even take away the better things so that we can have what's best. But he will never ultimately take away something in our life without replacing it with something better: himself, his presence, a more dynamic dimension of our relationship with him. And so when we look at, he takes these things away. So we can look at this in a personal context. Lord, take away the things in me that aren't bearing fruit. But this is also a test. You see, we're not worried about whether if we're going to get cut off. This is not a salvation issue. This is an encouragement to keep hanging on, to keep holding on, because as long as we hang in there and hold on, we're not ever going to say, "I'm holding on, Lord, but my fruit is no longer happening. What's happening? Please don't chop me off." This is to say, hang in there, because even if you're not producing any fruit right now, I'll help you produce some fruit. Some fruit turns into more fruit, and more fruit turns into fruit that lasts. On the surface, we assume that believers bear fruit and non-believers don't bear any fruit. But the truth is, we all bear some kind of fruit. Matthew says, you will know them by their fruit. And then he starts talking about these different kinds of fruit. He says, a good tree can't produce bad fruit. That means a good tree, God, if we're abiding them in him, we're going to produce good fruit. And a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So if I am abiding on a bad tree, then I can't expect myself to bear good fruit. John the Baptist said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So part of abiding and hanging on for dear life, like a guy on a cliff saying, Lord, I love you. You are the air that I breathe. Without you, I can do nothing. What he's going to say here, back in verse 4, a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. And it says, you know, apart from me, you can do nothing. So what is the good fruit? What is the fruit from the good tree that is in keeping with repentance? See, we've had all this references to fruit so far, but Paul is going to be the one to tell us what this fruit is. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says this, verse 24, those who belong to Christ, these are the ones who are abiding. These are the ones who are hanging in there, remaining in him. This is how we hang in there, have crucified the flesh. Each morning, Lord, crucify my flesh today. Help me abide. Help the fruit to be evident in my life. I knew a lady one time. She used to call herself a fruit inspector. We are terrible at looking at our own fruit. We're either going to say, oh, I don't have very good fruit, and you know, and all the, and it's like, wait a minute, what are you doing? You're serving here. The Lord's using him. Yeah, but I just don't. Or we can say, look at my fruit. Has anyone seen my fruit lately? Or we can be the kind of person that says, well, their fruit's it's a little mushy. And, you know, have you seen the worms coming out of their apples? You know, the funny thing about this lady, she was so concerned about being a fruit inspector, she neglected to bear any of her own. Let's back up to verse 3. Already you are clean. We mentioned that word earlier, and that word clean back in John 13 when he's talking to the disciples and he says, you know, already you are clean and only your feet need to be washed. Another aspect of that word also means pruned. You know, what do we say? It's like, well, I'm going to clean up the hedges. You know, we're not washing the hedges. We're cleaning it up. We're picking it up. And so he says, already you are clean, because now he's going to tell us how we have been cleansed. It's the word that has been spoken. We've been cleansed and washed by the word. Paul in Ephesians 5 is going to tell us this, that he might sanctify her. Now, yes, this is the husband-wife thing, but the husband-wife thing is synonymous with Christ in the church. So he, Christ, the husband, the groom, sanctifies her, the wife, the bride, the church, through the washing of water, cleansed by the washing of water with the word. We're washed through the word. This is what cleanses us. As we read it, it says, it shows us the little dark spots in us, the things that you need to get the scrubber and get between the cracks. This is a quote I heard earlier this week. It scrubs all our hard-to-reach places. Sometimes the Spirit uses the word to cleanse us gently, as in a warm bath. That's the one I like. Other times, It feels as though the Spirit is using abrasive cleanser with steel wool. But yet, even in these times, God is not just going to ramshackle his way through and say, you are so dirty, I'm just going to, you know. No. It is for our benefit. It is one of those things that hurts so good. Being cleansed because of the word Jesus has spoken to us may not always be comfortable, but it does cleanse us completely. And so he says, you're clean. You're abiding. Be a branch that bears fruit. Unless you abide, you can't do anything. So what does it mean to abide? We can talk about abiding all day. I'm going to give you some examples of, in the just this chapter, he says things like, abide in me, abide in my teaching, abide in the word or my word, abide in my commandments, abide in the light, abide in the truth, abide in my love. So we're going to take a look and see what this means. Abide in me, to stay in close fellowship with Jesus via the Holy Spirit in worship, prayer, meditation, and service. That's how we abide in him. So in our prayer request this week, Lord, help me to abide in you, to stay close to you. Help us to abide in his teaching, to be a faithful student of the word, prayerfully seeking ways to apply its content in daily practice, to abide in the word, to make it a regular habit of being in God's word daily. So being abiding in the teaching is the application. Abiding in the word is in the foundation. Abide in my commandment. This is the way we show that we love God. So for the rest of the chapter, and then back in chapter 14, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. There's several references to that love is equaled to the obedience of keeping the command. How do we become better friends with someone? We cultivate the friendship. We get to know their likes, their dislikes, and we're not going to say, I love you so much because I do everything you don't like. We say, I know what you like. I know what honors you. And so I'm going to try to do these things. There are two kinds of people. There's those who abide and those who do not. Not abiding implies not being connected. Those who do not abide have never been connected. Now, here's the thing. This is not to say that struggling in sin and falling away for a time because of questions and deep doubts is synonymous with not abiding. While a believer may struggle, he will always come back. Ones who have really abided are hanging in there. Even though they have a season of unfruitfulness, they won't get chopped off because they're abiding and they're gonna come back. And we can be confident that God is able to secure us in his hands. But those who do not abide, what about those that were among us for a long time? Judas was among them for a long time. But he didn't abide. And here's the reason. He didn't persevere to the end. Matthew 24, 13 says this, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. How do you know if you're abiding? If you keep abiding. How do you know if you're saved? It's because you say, he chose me. And how do you know that you're chosen? Choose him and then find out that you were chosen. It's just that simple. 1 John says this, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they were not of us. They were not one of us. They went out. Their little twigs fell through and then fell to the ground to prove that even though there's a nice twig sitting on top of a couple other twigs, when the wind blew, they fell down, and they're down here. They did not remain. So that it may become evident, it's like, wow, there's a lot of twigs in that bush. Yeah, but not all of them are connected. And when the wind comes and the strong winds blow, if there will be that house that was built on the sand and it will be a great destruction, all these little twigs are going to fall to the ground. G.K. Chesterton said this, "The Christian life has not been found tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." John Bunyan says this in his Pilgrim's Progress. I was just watching the animated version of Pilgrim's Progress with Ben. And there's a character named Pliable. Obstinate and Pliable are two guys that come up to Christian along the path, and they're talking about how great the celestial city is, and Obstinate falls off the path very quickly. Pliable continues to walk along for a little while, and then they get to the Slough of Despond. The wind starts blowing, the storms start raging, and he looks at Christian, he looks at Pilgrim in the slough, and he says, if we have just started our journey, if it's already this hard now, what dangers await us further down the path? And so he no longer continued on the path. He may have appeared to have been on the vine for a little bit, but he didn't remain. He no longer followed. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire. See, the thing is grape wood, and Mark would probably know this better than me, but it's not like it's a nice, you know, hunk of thick wood that you can do something with. Its only purpose is to be basically a straw of xylem and phloem from the vine to the little branches to bear fruit. And its only other purpose, you can't do anything else with it, it's either going to bear or be burned. If you abide in me and my word in you, ask whatever you wish. This is verse 7. And it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So there's the much fruit. Have some fruit, more fruit, much fruit. So proves you to be my disciples. Two things prove that we are his disciples. One is that we bear much fruit. We walk around, and again, we're not saying, here, look at my fruit, but as we're walking, people say, wow, that guy's got a fruitful life. That person is blessed. That person is abounding in love, joy, and all the rest. But the other thing is that what we ask, he will do for us. By this, the Father is glorified. There's a little verse there, number 8, but let's make this one big idea. What would happen if a father never listened to his kids? What would happen if a father never gave good things to his children? Jesus says, you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven who loves you give you good gifts? When we pray for stuff, when we pray according to what the glory of God is, when we pray that we should, that we're bearing fruit, when we pray that others would see that we are his disciples, when we're praying for the things that we talked about last week in the name of Jesus, according to his glory, when we pray for these things, we know that we will get what we've asked for because we're praying according to the will of God. And when there is fruitfulness in our prayer life, people go, man, that must be a real God because that God really listens to them. Greater friends. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. In the same way, with the same kind, in the same intensity that the Father loves the Father and the Son love us, if you keep my commands. Here's that list back in chapter 14. I'll just read this back. 14, 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. In verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them, he is who loves me. In verse 23, Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he keeps my word. In the next verse, verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my word. And so the way that we show our love for him is keeping his commands. What is this command? Love one another as I have loved you. As the Father has loved me, I have loved you. So now go love one another. And how do we love one another? It is with greater love than a man lay down his life for his friends. A person lays down their life. And laying down our life isn't always jumping in front of the bus or taking a bullet. It is living on behalf of. To expend our life for a purpose, for a person, for one another. We are saying sometimes, oh yeah, Peter says, I'll die for you. Are we willing to live for him? Are we willing to live on behalf of others? That if it's me or the sinner that does not yet know Jesus, if it's a choice between me and them, I know where I'm going. It's okay. I'll lay my life down so that you have an opportunity to know Jesus. Because I know where I'm going. And if there's a possibility that you can know him and go there too, this sacrifice is worth it. Because what happens if I say, you know what? I know where I'm going, and I don't want to spend any time, attention, and effort on you, and that person passes, and they don't know Jesus. If we give ourselves, they might know Jesus. The possibility is two souls in heaven instead of just one. Verse 12, this is my commandment that you love one another. Greater love, verse 13, has no one than this. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do as I command. There's a lot of these ifs here. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says this, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one with him in spirit. We're friends. We're in one spirit with him. Because he says this in verse 15 of the chapter we're in, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for what I have heard from the Father I have made known to you. There's only one person in all of Scripture that was known as the friend of God, and that was Abraham. It says, and Abraham was God's friend. It will be written of Moses that God spoke to him as friends do speak. And this is in Exodus 33. It says this, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face. This is not, you know, you didn't see God's actual face. As a man speaks to his friends. So they have conversation with one another. Numbers 12 says this, not with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak mouth to mouth. From my mouth, and we're having a conversation, face to face, mouth to mouth, not in riddles, but he beholds the form of the Lord. Later when we get to chapter 16, Jesus is going to say this, I have spoken these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming where I will no longer speak to you this way, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. Down to verse 29, he says, his disciples said, see, you are speaking plainly without figures of speech. God's desire from the very beginning he's wanted to dwell among us, dwell in us, dwell with us, so that we can know him as intimate friends, face to face, friend to friend, mouth to mouth. From his mouth, and then we respond back to him in this conversation, speaking plainly. The whole Old Testament is some. There's a lot of word pictures there. It says, "Now you are speaking plainly." He said, "You do not choose me, but I have chosen you." This is verse 16. And I have appointed you. This word "appoint" actually means ordained. Did you know you're ordained? You are ordained by God to bear fruit. But you do not choose me, I have chosen you. How do we know we're chosen? Choose him and find out that we are chosen. And what were we chosen for? We're chosen for his good works created in Christ Jesus to do these things that we should walk in them. Haters gonna hate. We're gonna wrap it up with this in these last few verses. If we love God, we will be diametrically opposed to the system of this world. It's going to hate us. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If the world is friendly to us, there's probably a problem. Here's what it says in James. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God. By aligning ourselves with Jesus, we instantly make ourselves an enemy of the world. We are immediately at odds with the thoughts and ideals of this world. The ruler of this world hates us and will do anything he can to silence us. Those in the world system think that if they can silence the people of God, if they can be persecuted, then the voice of God is no longer here. And if the voice and the witnesses of God are no longer here, then maybe I can ignore the judgment that he says he's going to bring. We talked last week that belief in God does not create him, neither does disbelief in him cancel him out and make him so he doesn't exist. But the world hates us because it wants to get rid of him. Satan wanted to get rid of Jesus, but he came back. And so remember, this is verse 20, the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they kept my word, also keep yours. Jesus said, they hated me, they're gonna hate you. If you're my servants, you're gonna do what I do. You're gonna wash feet, you're gonna lay down your life. You're gonna try to be like me. In Matthew 10, it says that it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher. But he says this also comes at a price. You're acting like me, your people see that you're like me, but that also means the light you're shining makes the little cockroaches want to go back into the dark, and they're going to try to silence you. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. But here's the blessing. Jesus gives us a blessing. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you on my account. See, people receive the message, they received him. If they don't receive the message, it's not as there, it is some insult to us. Here's what he says in 1 Samuel. He's a little bummed out. They don't want me as their judge, they want a king. But he says this, for it is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. And then he closes it with this, in these last few verses, he says, if I had not come and spoken to them, if I had not done these works among them, they'd still be ignorant. Yeah. But I have come. I've spoken to them. What did he speak? The I ams. The works I have done among them, that's the signs. And so he says, they are left without excuse. Paul puts it this way, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them in word and in deed, in ministry and in power, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, especially now that Christ has been revealed in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Last couple of verses here, 25 to 27. But the word that is written in their law must be purified. They hated me without cause. But the helper, that's that paraclete we talked about last week, the advocate, the counselor, the helper, the spirit of truth. The spirit of truth proceeds from the Father, and he will bear witness, and you will bear witness of me because you've been with me at the beginning. And so this is what real fruit looks like. The Spirit is in us, gives us the power to bear the fruit, and then we bear witness to him, of him, to others, so that people see us, they encounter us, and they go, wow, I feel better when I'm around them. I feel blessed when I'm around them. They love me. There's joy. There's peace. They have fruit. So that's the challenge this week. The challenge is to lay ourselves before the Lord. Lord, am I abiding? Help me bear fruit. If I'm not bearing any, help me bear some. Some to more to much, and much to fruit that lasts. But most of all, I can't bear fruit if I am making my, it's not a buffet. I can't say, Lord, I love you and I'm gonna dabble in your buffet, but you know, I also like dabbling in the world. And you can't be on two vines. You can't be on two trees. And so the real question is, are we wild sour fruit because we're on a bad tree? Or do we need to be transplanted to be put on a good tree? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Help us to abide. Help us to hang in there. Lord, thank you for your spirit that gives us the ability to bear the fruit. Lord, the more fruit we bear, the more evident it is that we're on this side of the fence. You'd think that, oh, look at this beautiful fruit, and everyone would want to come to have a bite. But the rest of the world looks at that really good, godly fruit and hates it. Lord, help us to know in our own heart and mind how friendly we are with the world. Lord, help us to say, I don't want that. I don't want to be attached to a bad tree. Lord, come into our heart this morning. Graft us in. Let us know that we belong to you and that you are bearing much fruit. Thank you, dear Lord. In your name we pray.